الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ونصلى على آله وأصحابه ومن اتبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. All praise belongs to Allah. We magnify Him. We witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped besides Him, that He is alone without partners. And we invoke the Almighty Allah to bestow salutations and blessings upon the finality of all the prophets and messengers, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. And again, we praise Allah's peace and blessings upon him, his family members, his companions, and on all of those who follow the guidance that he brought until the final day. After this, dear Muslims, we wish you all Allah's choicest greeting of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All praise belongs to Allah the Almighty, who has brought us here together this evening on this occasion to share and benefit from the wisdom that has been given to us, that we as Muslims have been bequeathed from the Quran and from the Sunnah of our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. This is an obligation on every male and female Muslim to get the knowledge that will benefit them in this life and moreover in the life to come. This evening, our lecture, which is again part of the continuing lecture series of Islam in Perspective, which is a program presented by the Islamic Center of East Orange. This evening's talk is on the status of bid'ah, religious innovation in Islam. Our speaker this evening is our brother in Islam, Brother Dawood Adib, who has traveled many, many miles to be with us here this evening for the purpose of sharing this useful information to each and every single one of us. We should bear in mind that we are obligated as Muslims. Allah and obey the Messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ, he reminded us also about how important it is to purify our worship, where he said, "Min ahdatha fi amrina ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad." Whoever brings in a new innovation that is not of this religion will have it rejected. And Aisha also further said, "Min amila amalan laysa minna fahuwa rad." Whoever does a deed that is not of our deeds will have it rejected. So with this in mind, this is the objective of this evening's lecture, to share with each and every single one of us, our speaker this evening, the importance of following the Quran, number one, as it was understood by the Prophet who taught it to his companions, and then by taking this guidance, of course, from his personal example, his personal life. So with that, we're going to prepare ourselves for this lecture. I encourage each and every single one of us this evening to give our undivided attention to our speaker and to pay attention to what he's saying, to take notes, if you will, and so that you might not just be here sitting to listen and to be gleeful over what you hear, but to be able to take this information and benefit other Muslims who are not here, and to help lead the non-Muslims who are astray into guidance by Allah's grace. So with that, we welcome our guest speaker this evening, Brother Dawood Adib. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna alhamdulillah. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل دلالة في النار All praise is due to Allah. We laud Him and beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness, and we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischievousness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions. Wherever Allah guides, no one can lead Him astray, and wherever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one can guide Him. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He is alone, He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is His servant, His messenger. After this, surely the best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad, and the worst of all affairs are newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is an ovation, every innovation is a stray, and every stray will lead you directly to the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the Muslims, both male and female, with the Sharia, the deen of Islam, i.e. the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of our beloved Prophet salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. This Sharia that has been bestowed upon us, for which the literal meaning of a Sharia is a water hole. The literal meaning of a Sharia is a water hole. And it takes no great holder of PhDs and master's degrees to understand the significance of why the word Sharia is coined by the scholars of Islam, the word that literally means the water hole, because it is the source of everything. It is that thing that we gain all of our drinks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in His glorious Quran, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenukum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deenan. Allah says, this day I have perfected your deen for you and completed my favor on you. And I am pleased, Allah says, I am pleased for you as a complete way of life, Islam. And on the authority of Irbad al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, رضي الله تعالى عنه ورضاه, who said that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed the morning prayer, Salatul Subh or Salatul Fajr, he prayed with us, then turned to us and gave us an intense sermon, an intense maw'idah. He said that this sermon brought tears to our eyes. Our eyes filled with tears, and our hearts quivered and shook. And someone then said, O Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, كَأَنَّ هَذِهِ مَوْعِدَةُ مُوَدِّعٍ. O Messenger of Allah, it is as if that was a farewell sermon. So what do you enjoin on us? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam replied, أُوصِيكُمْ بِالتَّقْوَى اللَّهِ وَالسَّمِعِ وَالطَّاعَةِ. I advise you and enjoin on you to have taqwa in Allah and to hear and obey all your leaders, even if he be a slave of Ethiopian or Abyssinian origin. Surely he among you who lives after me will see great disputes. So stick, adhere tenaciously to my sunnah and the sunnah of my rightly guided caliphs after me. stick closely to them, their sunnah, this sunnah, bite into it with your back teeth, with your molars. وَعَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِزِ. And beware of newly invented matters. For every invented matter in deen is a cursed innovation or bid'ah which leads astray. And this is collected by At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood, and the hadith is sahih, it is authentic. And in another narration, the Prophet said, and every astray will lead you directly to the hellfire. I would like to comment before beginning that all of these hadith that will be mentioned in this brief talk, inshallah, are authentic unless otherwise stated. This verse of Quran, this ayah, and this hadith, in actuality, if we were to ponder upon this ayah and this hadith, this would be enough and we could all go home right now. Really, we don't have to hear anything else. This verse, this day I have perfected your deen. For who? For you. And completed my favor, a favor from Allah, for you. And I am pleased. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased. And no one is pleased like Allah. Laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like him. So when he's pleased, it's not like anything of the creation. I am pleased for you as a complete, not incomplete, complete way of life, and he called it Islam. This verse and this hadith is really enough, brothers and sisters. It's enough for us to be aware of all the things that are newly invented matters. But we'd like to give some elaboration, because that's why we're here. In addition to this verse and this authentic hadith, I think that it would be a duty on me, or I would be remiss, not to mention some other statements of the companions and also of the rightly guided predecessors who came before us. Imam Malik, well, let's start with Hudhayfa in order. He's a companion, radiallahu anhu. He said, "Kullu ibadatin, kullu ibadatin." لم يتعبدها أصحاب محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فلا تعبدوها. He said, every type of worship that the companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم did not perform, then you should not perform it either. Every type of worship that the companions of the Messenger of Allah, the best of human beings, the Messenger of Allah said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of people is my generation, and then those who come after them, and then those who come after them. Every type of worship, and worship is wide, that the companions didn't perform, Huzayfa radiallahu anhu said, you shouldn't perform it either. It's forbidden for you to perform it also. And Imam Malik, the Imam of the abode of the Hijra, Al-Madinah, the city of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَنْ ابْتَدَعَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ بِدْعَةً يَرَاهَا حَسَنًا فَقَدْ زَعَمَ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ خَانَ الرِّسَالَةِ لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَقُولُ الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ الْآيَةِ فَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمَئِذٍ دِينًا لَا يَكُونَ الْيَوْمَ دِينًا. The great Imam Malik of the four Imams, he said, whoever innovates, introduces anything into the deen of Islam, and they think, or they deem, or they have the opinion that it's good, then they have therefore claimed that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was disloyal to the message of Allah, that he hid some of the message of Allah, that he didn't complete his mission that Allah gave him. And then he said, because Allah says, this day I have perfected your deen. You see how he's explaining the verse with just one statement? This day I have perfected your deen. He recited the verse. And then he said, فَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ دِينَ, whatever was not part of the deen then is not part of the deen today. Whatever wasn't part of Islam in that time, the time of the Prophet, is not the deen today. It's a profound statement. Profound statement. So what is bid'ah? Before we begin talking about what is bid'ah, we'd like to make some introductory statements. At least two. The first, which is a point of concern that needs to be really pondered upon, is the issue of human intellect. The issue of human intellect. Human intellect is not able to discern or distinguish between good and evil ultimately, because human intellect is limited. The human mind is not able to ultimately, unlimitedly, determine what is beneficial or what is evil. Therefore, it is a duty upon the human being to look to that source that knows everything. It is a duty upon all human beings to rely upon the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the key to the unseen. He knows everything. He knows what is good for us, and he knows what is evil for us. And that's why one poet, he said, عَرَفْتُ الشَّرْ لَا لِلشَّرْ لَكِنْ لِتَوَقِّيهِ وَمَا لَا يَعْرِفَ الْخَيْرٍ مِنَ الشَّرْ يَقَعُ فِيهِ. He said, I have not learned evil just for the sake of evil, but I've learned it for protection. I don't try to find out what are the things that are evil just for the sake of evil. I try to find out what things are haram, what things are kufr, what things are shirk, what things are bid'ah, what things are not beneficial for me, for my soul, for the next life, not just because they're evil. Why? For protection. وَمَنْ لَا يَعْرِفَ الْخَيْرِ مِنَ الشَّرِّ يَقْعُ فِيهِ. And whoever doesn't know the difference between good and evil will fall into it. And that's why Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, again, he said, كَانَ النَّاسُ يَسْأَلُونَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَنِ الْخَيْرِ وَكُنْتُ أَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الشَّرِّ خَوْفَةً أَنْ يُدْرِكَنِي. He said, the people used to ask the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam about the good things. He said, I used to ask the Messenger of Allah about the evil things for fear of falling into them. There are four things that, in my humble opinion, most Muslims are not comprehending properly. And I think, once again in my humble opinion, it is the reason why we're having all, not some, all of the problems that we're having in the Muslim world. 1 billion people. Those four things are the differences between Tawheed and Shirk. It is very obvious that the Muslims do not know the difference between Tawheed and Shirk. That's number one. Number two, Al-Iman and Kufr. The Muslims don't know the difference between Iman and Kufr, and the proof of it is, one of the proofs, is that Muslim women are marrying Christian men. Number three, the difference between the Sunnah and Al-Bid'ah. And by the way, these things that I'm mentioning are opposites, totally. They're opposites. And fourthly, Al-Wala wal-Bara, loyalty to the Muslims and disavowment and disloyalty to the Kuffar. These four things are the primary causes of why the Muslims are in a bad fix right now. وقعنا في حيث بيسم. we've fallen into a precarious predicament because of this ignorance of these four things. So the human intellect is not able completely to determine what is beneficial. A clear proof, which I've said in some lectures before, a clear example of that is that one of the sweetest tasting meats known to man is the swine's flesh. If the human being were to eat the swine's flesh based on his human intellect and his taste buds, he would say that it was halal, because it's one of the sweetest tasting, tender tasting meats known to man. But it's unanimously agreed that it's haram. So the human intellect is limited. Conversely, golden seal is halal, but if you were to taste it, you would think it was haram, because it's bitter to the tongue. So the human intellect is limited. Because the human beings don't have the ability to see the entire scope of the thing, as we mentioned earlier, we have to rely on the revelation of Allah to determine what things are good for us or not. Those who don't rely on the wahi, the revelation of Allah, and I want to make a quick note here, brothers and sisters, this lecture, the status of bid'ah in Islam, is the continuation of the lecture, the status of sunnah in Islam. It is a sequel. Some of us are quick to run to see Die Hard 2, the sequel to Die Hard 1, and Terminator 2, the sequel to Terminator 1. This is the sequel to the status of the sunnah in Islam, that lecture that was given a few weeks ago. So those people who don't rely on the revelation to determine which is evil from good, or respectively good from evil, haram from halal, iman from kufr, sunnah from bid'ah, they will depend on what? They will depend on their whims, their desires, their opinions, and their own caprice. This is what they'll depend on. Which is normal. This is normal. It depends on our own desires and our whims. This is normal. But in terms of our way of life, it's not natural and it's not permissible. The second introductory point that we'd like to make is concerned with the perfection and the completion, as Allah mentions in the verse, of Allah's revelation and guidance. And this needs no elaboration. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfected and completed his deen. Now there's a very interesting hadith from our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as I said earlier, that every single hadith that is mentioned tonight, unless otherwise stated, is absolutely authentic. This hadith, of course, is authentic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and listen very closely to the words, he said, مَا تَرَقْتُ شَيْئًا يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا تَرَقْتُ شَيْئًا يُبَاعِدُكُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَنَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ. And in another narration he said, وَمَا تَرَقْتُ شَيْئًا يُبَاعِدُكُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ وَيُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ إِلَّا وَنَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ. He said, I have not left any action, any concern, any matter. I have not left off anything that takes you closer to Allah, except that I have ordered you to do it. Listen to these words. And I have not left off any act or worship or concern or matter that takes you farther away from Allah, and in the other narration, and closer to the fire, except that I have prohibited it for you. This is a profound statement. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the six things that made him distinct from the other prophets is that he was the one who said small words in number but comprehensive in meaning. Jawami al-Kalam. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's letting us know once again that the deen of Islam is complete and is perfect. It has no holes in it. It has no loose ends. It needs not to be taken to the tailor for alteration. It is perfect. But it is our understanding and our rejection of the clear revelations of Allah mentioned in the Quran and the authentic Sunnah that make us go astray or take us farther away from Allah and closer to the fire. May Allah keep us away from it. Ameen. Finally, the commandments and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are meant for what? They're meant to do or to give us complete happiness in this life and the next. That's the benefit of the deen's completion, that it will make us happy in this life and the next. The word bid'ah, according to the Arabic language, means something that is new. It means something that is new. Something that has no precedent at all. It wasn't before, and the thing that is being introduced is absolutely new. This watch is bid'ah. This microphone is bid'ah. The airplane, the automobile is bid'ah. Good bid'ah. The word bid'ah means something that has no precedent. Nothing came before it like it. And Allah, one of the names of Allah, comes from the root of the word, the verb bid'ah. Allah says in the Quran, بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah is al-badi'. بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the originator of the heavens and the earth. Why? It's because before he created them, they didn't exist. There was nothing like it before he did it. So he is al-badi'. And he, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, another word which is used also similar to the word bid'ah, which is ahdatha or yuhdithu or muhdath. Something that is muhdath is something that is newly invented. That's why he said, every muhdathat is bid'ah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in authentic hadith collected by al-Bukhari, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْدِثُ فِي أَمْرِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ. And in another narration, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْدِثُ فِي دِينِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ. He said, Allah, verily Allah, introduces new things into his deen as he pleases. He can introduce into his religion anytime he pleases. But we can't, because Allah is the legislator, and he's al-badir, and he's al-muhdith. He can do it anytime he wants, but we can't. Another example of the linguistic meaning of bid'ah is the verse in the Quran where Allah says, قال فقال ما كنت بدعا من الرسل. Allah says that the messenger should say, I am not a bid'ah from the messengers. I am not a new thing from among the messengers. In other words, messengers came before me. Me being a messenger is not a new thing. Say to them, O Muhammad, ما كنت بدعا من الرسل. I'm not a new thing among the messengers. So the basic meaning of the word bid'ah means something that has no precedent. But it also has another meaning, which we won't go into to elaborate on this meaning, which is something that means to have fatigue and to be weary or tired. It also takes that meaning. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the khutbah on Friday or for the Eid or for a marriage, he had a special khutbah called khutbatul hajjah, the khutbah of need. Translation doesn't help that much, but that's what it basically means. The khutbah that he used to give was the dua that I started with this lecture. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. This is what the Prophet used to say all the way down to the part amma ba'd. In every khutbah, he used to repeat it over and over and over.
in every khutbah, فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. Surely the best speech is the speech of Allah. وَخَيْرَ الْهَدِي, in another narration, وَخَيْرَ الْهُدَى, هُدَى Muhammad. And the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad. وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا, and every newly invented matter is bid'ah. Is bid'ah. He used to say this every khutbah. He would never leave it out. Repeating it, repeating it, repeating it. Why do you think he repeated it? We know from the hikmah, the wisdom of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when they want to show emphasis on something, to make us beware of something, or to call our attention to something, they repeat it over and over and over and over and over again. Why? It's because the nature of bid'ah is so serious. Every bid'ah is innovation. Every innovation is astray, and every astray will lead directly to the hellfire. The word or verb dalla, dalla yadallu, or dalla yadullu, this verb means to go astray. And at least 17 times a day, at least every single day, we, the Muslims, male and female, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make us of the people who are ضالين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. At least 17 times a day. And when the companions asked the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, who are the مغضوب عليهم, he said is the Yahud, the Jews. And they said, who are the dalloon? He said, it's the Nasara, the Christians. This word, the Messenger of Allah used in his opening dua, every bid'ah is dalala, is astray, is misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. This word dalla means straying away from the right path. Every bid'ah is straying away from the right path. And every straying away from the right path will lead you to the hellfire. One great scholar of Islam, from whose book I took most of this information, at least 85% of it, his name is Ash-Shatibi. Rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. He wrote a book, a very important book for students of knowledge, called Al-I'tisam. This book, he elaborately discusses the issue of bid'ah in two volumes. He talks about almost every conceivable issue that deals with innovation. And he said, I quote, an innovation is misguidance, and the innovator is straying and leading others astray. He said, dalala, word dalala, is mentioned in many of the reported texts. It is alluded to in the Quranic verses about splitting into sects and breaking up the community and following the errant paths, but this is not how other sins are described in the Quran. In other words, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions sins in general, you never, according to Imam al-Shatibi, or very rarely, do you see the word dalala connected to the word sin. He said the word dalala is usually not used except for innovation or things similar to innovation. He said the unintentional mistakes that are made by someone in the Sharia, these are to be forgiven and not called dalala, going astray. Closely. Mistakes, those things that we commit that we don't really think about, unintentional, or even sometimes intentional sins, they're not called dalala, going astray. He said, the one who makes a mistake or error is not called dal, the one who is in error or misguided. He said, in fact, this term is not even used for those who intentionally commit any of the other sins in the Quran. He said the one who commits sins is different from the innovator, because the sinner still accepts the Sharia. Listen very closely. The sinner still accepts the Sharia as the supreme law. He still accepts the Sharia as the supreme law. The sinner. If he's a sinner, they commit a sin, they commit adultery, Allah forbid, fornication, they get high. But they still recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the final decision maker and he's the legislator. But the innovator takes his own desires. The innovator takes her own opinion, her own whim, as the supreme decision maker. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَمْ لَهُمْ شُرَكَاءُ شَرَعُوا لَهُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا لَمْ يَأْذَنْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or do they have partners who have made legal for them in the deen that which Allah has not allowed? You hear this? Do they have partners? Do they have partners who have made legal in areas of the deen that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give them sanction to do? So the innovator thinks that their own decision, they have made their own desire. This is something I want to do that Allah didn't legislate. This is something that I didn't do that the Prophet didn't legislate. I want to do this. My intention is to become closer to Allah, so I want to do this, even though Allah didn't say it. This is different from a sinner. A sinner recognizes, man, subhanAllah, I have to make tawbah, I have to repent. Man, I should have never kissed that girl. Because Allah says we shouldn't do this in the Quran. But the innovator is different. They think they have now made their own desire a god besides Allah by introducing something into the deen that wasn't there. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهُ هَوَى. Have you not seen those who take their own desire as a god? This is the innovator. He goes on, he says, the innovator will always take the unclear, allegorical, ambiguous, mutashabihat verses in the Quran and interpret them according to his own opinion and desire. He says also, furthermore, the innovator will also interpret the Quranic verses and hadith in a way that it will be compatible to his own desires, political, social, or whatever opinion. And then in his book, Al-I'tisam, he went on to explain some other aspects of the word balala. He went on, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. He said all of them, the words, the verses in the Quran, point to the fact that dalala is usually used for the case where a person follows some doubtful proof, or he or she follows blindly a person who is also following some doubtful proof. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that those who are ad-dalin are the Christians. The Jews, one of the reasons why they're غير المغضوبي عليهم, the curse and the wrath has come down to them from Allah, is because what? They have knowledge and they don't act on it. But the Christians act on it without knowledge. They just blindly follow and use their own desires. I feel, my opinion is, I feel, this is the way I feel, I'll do it the way I feel, and this is what Muslims are doing. He said they follow their desires in place of the Sharia and they take it as a deen or a religion, although the way of Islam is explicitly clear and evident. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith that is hasan, it is a good hadith on the authority of a Tabarani, and the chain of it is good. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَجَبَ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ كُلِّ صَاحِبِ الْبِدْعَةِ حَتَّى يَدَعَ بِدْعَتَهُ. He said that Allah put a veil, a barrier between or in front of the repentance of every practitioner or companion of innovations until he leaves off the innovation. إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَجَبَ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ كُلِّ صَاحِبِ بِدْعَةٍ حَتَّى يَدْعَ بِدْعَتَهُ. He puts a veil between himself, the person who's practicing the bid'ah, he puts a veil between him and the tawbah. So repentance is not even accepted from the person who commits bid'ah until he abandons it. Even if he were to make tawbah to Allah, and Allah is quick, at-tawwabur rahim, he's quick to accept the repentance. He is at-tawwab, the acceptor of repentance, extremely merciful. He will not accept the tawbah, the repentance of an innovator, until he abandons that innovation. But he accepts the repentance of the sinner when they commit adultery. If they don't tell anyone, of course, they get stoned to death if they tell somebody. If they steal and they repent, Allah accepts it as He pleases. But the innovator puts a veil between it. Imam al-Shatibi goes on, he says, the reason that they are away from the repentance is because it is difficult for them to obey the Sharia. Why? Because they are following a way that opposes the Sharia. They're following a way that opposes the Sharia and that is only consistent with their own lust, their own desires. He said the truth is very hard on them. Their souls, their anfus, their nafs only follow what they like, and they don't want to follow anything else. And he said, every innovation is followed due to the power of desire, because that is the actual source of their invention. The power of their desires, their opinion, their caprice is the source of the innovation, not the Sharia. He said, furthermore, the innovator claims to be following some actual proof. And they also claim to be implementing the Islamic law. He said, therefore, it is extremely difficult for them to repent. Why? Because they think it's okay. The sinner knows it's wrong when they commit a sin. But the innovator has been tricked by Satan to think that it's okay, so they don't repent and they feel that it's good and encourage other people to do it. The fornicator won't encourage you to commit fornication. He's trying to hide it. But the innovator not only is leading himself astray, not only leading herself astray, they lead you astray because they think that their desire, which they have established from the desire, this innovation is so good, they want everyone else to follow it also. That's why every innovation is a stray, and every stray will lead you and others directly to the hellfire. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, collected by Ibn Majah and Abu Asim, he said, Allah refuses to accept the deeds of the practitioner of innovation until he abandons his innovation. Imam al-Shatibi, rahimahullah, further states, it may be stated that the following of innovation is first, disobedience to the Quran and Sunnah, and secondly, a following of one's desire. And Subhanahu wa Ta'ala divides people into two groups: those that follow the guidance of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and those who follow their own lust. As Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in the Quran, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَكَ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. Allah says, and if they don't answer your call, then know that what they follow is their lust. وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنِ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِّنَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah says, and who goes further astray than he who follows his lust without guidance from Allah? He who follows his own opinion, he who follows his own desires, she who follows her own whims. The people of innovations, as Imam al-Shatibi says, follow innovations and then not following the path of Allah. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhuma wa radahuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said, the Prophet one day drew a line on the ground. And then he said, هذه الصبل, or هذا السبيل الله. He said, this is the path of Allah. Then on the right and the left of those lines, he drew other lines going in all types of directions. He said, these other paths, these other ways, these other methodologies have a shaitan on each one of them calling people to it. Then he recited the verse in the Quran, هذه الصبل إن وإن هذا الصراط مستقيما فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا الصبل. He said, this is my straight path, so follow it and follow not any other way unless you'll be strayed from this way. Now when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew this line on the ground and said that this is the straight way, he drew a perfectly straight line. Did he do it because he's an expert artist? And did he draw the other lines to the right and the left because his hand was nervous? Hasha lillah. No. Allah forbid. Did he do it because he just liked to make zigzags? He did it to show that all other ways other than the sunnah are crooked. All other ways have erraj, have crookedness in them, except the straight way. No matter how fair seeming they may be, no matter how delightful they may be, no matter how beautiful they may seem, all other methodologies, all other ways, all other paths, all other methods have a shaitan on them, and they will lead you to the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also showed that even the one who supports the innovator falls under the curse of Allah. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من وقر صاحب بدعة فقد أعان على هدم الإسلام. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, whoever innovates something and supports, honors a person that innovates, he will have the curse of Allah on him. In fact, he said, whoever supports an innovator, he helps bring down the edifice of Islam. He helps to destroy the structure of Islam. وَأَعَانَ عَلَى هَدْمِ الْإِسْلَامِ. How can someone in a clear mind call Elijah Muhammad honorable? Whoever honors anyone who innovates into Islam, they have assisted them in destroying Islam, the destruction of Islam. How can anyone call anyone who innovates at that magnitude honorable? This shows, brothers and sisters, we don't know the difference between Iman and Kufr. We don't know the difference between Tawheed and Shirk. We don't know the difference between Sunnah and Bid'ah. And we don't know the difference between Al-Wala wal-Bara. Oh, but he was a good man, and he was a man who helped bring up the moral excellence, and he helped the black man with social ills. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. All of us, I'm sure, knows about the telephone. I'm sure. The shortest surah in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَعْتَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in His glorious Quran, surely I have given you an abundance, the Kawthar. Another word for the Kawthar is the Hawd, the basin, the pool. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about the Kawthar. Hadith in volume 8 in Al-Bukhari, hadith number 581, page 380. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حوضي مسيرة شهر حوضي مسيرة شهر ماؤه أبيض من اللبن وريحه أطيب من المسك وكيزانه كنجوم السماء من شرب منها فلا يظمأ أبدا. سبحان الله. I see a brother who I assume that his language is Arabic, and I can see him. He can't control himself from these words. Is it true, brother? Yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, "My Kawthar, my fountain, is so large that it takes a month journey to cross it." Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. Its water is whiter than milk, and its smell is nicer than musk, and its drinking cups are numerous as the stars of the sky. And whoever drinks from it, من شرب منها فلا يظمأ أبدا. Whoever drinks from it will never ever be thirsty. May Allah let us drink from the Kawthar. Ameen. May Allah allow us to drink from the Kawthar. May Allah allow us to drink from the Kawthar, brothers and sisters. Ameen. And the first to drink from it, of course, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, you must say he has something up his sleeve. Why is he deviating from the lecture of bid'ah to mention the Kawthar? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, brothers and sisters in the Quran, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِلَأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, shall we inform you who will be the greatest losers, will be the greatest losers of their deeds, or the greatest losers by their deeds? الْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Who are they? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They are those whose striving, whose work, whose effort in the dunya is astray. Hear the word? ضَلَّ is astray. Yet they think that their deeds were good. It's similar to the story of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. When he reached Syria, one day he saw a monk. The hadith says he saw a rahib shaykhun kabirun mutaqahil. He said he saw an old sheikh, a monk, a Christian preacher, leaving the monastery. And he was mutaqahil. Or in Arabic it's similar to mutaqahil. Taqahil, for those who know, taqahila. His face shows a sign. Sawaz. His face shows a sign of what? Extreme fatigue in his face. He had been staying up night after night after night after night in deep contemplation and meditation, fasting continuously, Christian preacher. And when Umar radiallahu anhu, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Al-Faruq, the person who can distinguish Iman from Kufr, Tawheed from Shirk, Sunnah from Bid'ah, Al-Wala wal-Bara from Bara, he started crying. Christian preacher, he started crying. And someone said, ما يبكيك or ما يبكيك or يبكيك, what has made you cry? He said, هذا المسكين. He said, this person, طلب أمرا, the person who keeps calling, on Allah in petitioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's crying because this Christian is calling on Allah. And then he recited a verse from the Quran. عَامِلَةٌ نَافِذَةٌ تَسْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةٌ عَامِلَةٌ نَافِذَةٌ تَسْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةٌ تُسْقَى مِنْ عَيْنٍ آنِيَةٌ. He said, the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ghashiyah, the person is striving and toiling, this man, contemplating, bickering to Allah, but he still enters, will be thrown into the fire. His deeds mean nothing. He thinks that he's going to get a reward for it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, when they go to the Allah, when they go to get their deeds in the next life, their deeds will be like a mirage. All the philanthropists, all the humanitarians, giving all this money, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to the Ethiopians, the Somalians, Bangladeshi, for the floods and the drought, the famine, all this zikr that they're doing, Mother Teresa, they're going to hell. If they don't accept Islam, they're going to hell. هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Shall we inform you who is the greatest loser? Those who think that they're thriving in this life makes them think that they were doing something good. They think they're doing something good. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. All night, all day in a circle. Zikrin, 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 zikrin. The greatest losers. Why? It's because they established something that's contrary to the Sharia. And the verse says, when they go to find, to look for their deeds, the reward of their deeds, they will see nothing but Allah. What does it mean? They will see nothing but what they earn, which is nothing. So we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to drink from the Kawthar. But in the same Bukhari, maybe two pages at least away from the hadith, it says that the Kawthar, the distance of it, is a month's journey. On the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhuma, he reported that Allah's Messenger said, I will lead you, lead who? Lead us, to the Hawd, to the pond, to the Kawthar in paradise. And some men will tremble, some of the Muslims will tremble and fall away from me. And I will call out, Ya Rabb Ashabi. Ya Rabb Ashabi. Oh my Lord, they are my followers. Oh my Lord, they are my followers. Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it will be said to the Messenger of Allah, إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. You don't know what they innovated after you in the deen. You don't know what they did after you died, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They added things to the deen. And in another narration, it says that it will be said to them for their innovations after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's demise, صحقن. The Prophet will say, صحقن, صحقن. Be you far away from me. Be you far away from this Kawthar. Be you far away from it. You see the reward that we lose for making innovations in Islam? We won't be able to drink from that water that is whiter than milk and the smell of it is better than musk. And then the end of the hadith says, إِنَّهُمْ إِرْتَدُّوا عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِهِمُ الْقَهْقَرَىٰ. They became apostates, as renegades reverting from Islam. An innovator is considered an apostate, a person who left Islam. Why? Why? It's because they have left the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and invented a new deen. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ إِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلُ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever seeks a deen other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him. And in the next life, you will be of the losers. See how consistent Allah is? Who is the greatest of losers? And Allah is consistent. It will be of the losers. So, bid'ah, and the plural is bid'ah, is every going astray. And at the same time, it is a sin. All bid'ah are astray. All of them will lead you to the hellfire, and all of them are considered in some way or other sins. But what is the difference between, in general, sin and innovation? According to the Shaykh, he says, sin and innovation are not synonymous terms. They are not synonymous terms. Although the usage of some of the early scholars of the word sin and innovation are the same. Here's some examples. Suppose someone says, doesn't perform an act that is obligatory or recommended, wajib or mustahab or halal or permissible. The question came up, is this a type of innovation? This is a discussion that some of the scholars have. What we want to do now, and inshallah we'll be ending soon, is to determine what is the magnitude of innovation in regards to sin. And we can summarize it as the scholars have done thusly. Number one, the one who commits a sin to satisfy a fleeting desire is still hoping for Allah's forgiveness concerning that sin or that evil deed. Furthermore, they still believe that the deed is unlawful. And they also have some fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment and hope for his forgiveness. This is the sinner, the one who commits sin. And we all know that fear and hope are worship. They are part of worship. They are types of worship. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, they call on their Lord, يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ طَمْعًا وَخَوْفًا. They call on their Lord with fear, or with hope and fear. What does this mean? They call on their Lord with the expectation that he'll forgive them, and the fear that he won't. See? Number two, the sinner doesn't believe that the deed that they performed, or I should say, they do believe that the deed that they performed was lawful. And therefore, that's the reason why they did it. Therefore, in no way does he challenge, quote unquote, the truthfulness or the validity of the Islamic law, the Sharia. The innovator, on the other hand, claims that his innovation, that he or someone who came before him or in his own time has innovated, is supposed to be part of the Sharia. Therefore, they claim that there is a shortcoming in the Sharia. See, the innovator is actually saying that there's some defect in Islam. That's what they're saying. Because Allah says, on this day I've completed my favor for you and perfected it. So when the innovator innovates, they're actually claiming, even though they're not saying it with their mouth, by implementing this bid'ah, they're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lying. They're saying that the Messenger of Allah is lying. They're saying that Allah did not complete the deen. I know better than Allah. I'm going to make this alteration. I'm going to take this deen to the tailor and sew it up. It's too short. Or it's too long. It needs another stitch here. It needs another stitch there. Furthermore, which we hope that this tape that they will have downstairs, inshallah, after this lecture, not this one, but another lecture that was, or a khutbah that was performed, which was called Lying on the Messenger of Allah by Using Weak or Unauthentic Hadith. Inshallah, I hope that they will have it for sale downstairs. Furthermore, the people
who innovate, in most cases, they use unauthentic hadith to justify their act that they innovated. If you check it out, you'll see. In most cases, they use weak or erroneous or spurious hadith, or they make ta'wil. They change the meaning of the verses in the Quran, or they change the meaning of a hadith to suit their own personal interpretation so that they can introduce this innovation. In most cases. Third, the person who commits a sin still loves Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think about it. The person who commits the sin, they still love Allah. They're just weak. They committed a sin, but they're weak and they love Allah. But this is not true for the innovator. The proof that the innovator is not in love with Allah and His Messenger is the hadith recorded in Al-Bukhari about the companion who drank alcohol on a number of occasions, and afterwards he would be punished by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another companion cursed the one who drank the alcohol, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Do not curse him because he loves Allah and His Messenger. Do not curse him for he loves Allah and His Messenger." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed that although the person sinned, he was still being the good graces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the iman, no matter what size it may be that was in his chest. As opposed to this, the opposite of this is clearly demonstrated in the historical event of the people called Al-Khawarij. Somebody says, maybe only a few of us are familiar with these people. Al-Khawarij. In English we call them the Kharijites. These people, brothers and sisters, lived in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't come after the Prophet, they lived in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And according to the companions of the Messenger of Allah, according to the companions themselves, the companions, the greatest of human beings after all the prophets and messengers, couldn't compare with them in fasting and praying. I'll say it again. The companions, the best of people, after the prophets, after al-anbiya wal rusul, after the prophets and the messengers of Allah, who were the best of creation, the companions of the messenger of Allah could not compare with these deviant Muslims in their praying, in their fasting, and other types of worship. They couldn't compare with them. They exceeded them. In fact, when Umar radiallahu anhu went to kill them, when they came to the village, got at the exit, at the borderline, the outskirts of the village where they were living, to come and kill them because they were apostates. Alright? When they came to kill them, Umar radiallahu anhu and some companions said, they heard something that sounded like the buzzing of bees. And as they got closer, they discovered that these people, all of them were in worship. Zikr of Allah, reciting Quran, whatever. He said that on their foreheads were prostration marks the size of the knees of camels. Their faces looked like this monk that Omar saw in Syria. Faces were wrinkled and drawn up from fasting continuously and praying at tahajjud every single night. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said this about them. He said, they will recite the Quran, but it will not pass their throats. They will swerve from Islam as an arrow goes to the animal as it's shot from the bow. They will kill the followers of Islam and leave the worshippers of idols alone. But if I live to their time, I shall certainly kill them. And that's why Umar radiallahu anhu took them out.
رضي الله عنه. And that's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Shaitan was to walk down a road, and Umar was walking down that road, we know the hadith, right? He said Shaitan would take another road. He crossed the street. May Allah be pleased with them all. The difference between the person who drank the alcohol, who said to the companion of the Messenger of Allah, Allah said to the companion, don't curse him because he loves Allah and his Messenger. The difference between them, that companion, and these people is very clear. It's very clear. And these people were outdoing the companions in worship. This, do you understand the key that I'm trying to make? The point that I'm trying to make. They were outdoing the companions of the Messenger of Allah, obviously outdoing the Messenger of Allah's companions in worship. But they had to be killed for one reason and one reason only. Because they were innovators. So the position of the sinner is far superior to that of the innovator. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam al-Sunnah, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, the evil doers, the wicked people from the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, the people who follow the Sunnah and the companion's example, who are we, Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, he said, they are among the friends of Allah. Listen to the words, Imam Ahmad. The evildoers, the fasiqoon, among the Muslims of the Sunnah, are the friends of Allah. But the most devout of the Ahlul Bid'ah, the people who follow innovations, are amongst the A'da'ullah, the enemies of Allah. Ibn Muslih, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, wrote in one of his books, I quote, innovations are worse and more harmful than sins because the person who performs or follows innovations believes them to be true. And they also believe them to be obedient to Allah. But this is a lie against Allah, and it is a position concerning his deen that is not based on any fact, and it is very rare that such an innovator would repent. And Sufyan al-Thawri, radiallahu anhu, said, innovations are more beloved to the shaitan than sins. Because one may repent from sins, but one does not repent from innovation. And lastly, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he said, that innovations are more evil than adultery, theft, and drinking alcohol. Now, I'd like to give some examples of innovations, but before we do that, inshallah, and then sum this up, because it's 10 o'clock, I'd like to give three examples, and I hope that everyone received this thing that I prepared, compiled and prepared, which is what I call warning signs of bid'ah. Warning signs of bid'ah. I'll read this quickly and then we'll come back inshallah, because we don't want to burden everyone as late. It says, A, everything which opposes the sunnah of words or actions or beliefs, even if it is derived from ijtihad. And ijtihad, I made a footnote at the bottom, you can read what ijtihad is. B, everything which is utilized to become closer to Allah, but Allah or the Prophet forbade it. C, everything that would be impossible to legislate, and I'm reading this, brothers and sisters, I guess you're saying, why is he reading it? I'm reading it because some people, I'm assuming, didn't get this piece of paper. Everything that would be impossible to legislate except by means of text, that is, Quran or authentic hadith, or tawqif, and number two, you can see it at the bottom, what is the meaning of tawqif, for which there is no text for it except from a companion,
is considered a bid'ah. D, things connected to worship extracted from the customs of the disbelievers. And if you notice, I also gave out a photocopy of something I took from the chaplain's department where I work in the prison on the rosary beads, and we want to discuss this. The rosary of the Catholics. Things connected to the worship extracted from the customs of the disbelievers. E, that which has been determined as highly recommended by some scholars, especially the modern day scholars, and they have no, the scholars, evidence for that act. F, every type of worship in which the modality, in other words, the methodology, the way it is performed, is not described except by a weak or forced or unauthentic hadith. G, excessiveness in worship. And finally, H, every type of worship that Allah has left unrestricted, and then the people restricted with some limitations by means of place or time or description or number or vice versa. And inshallah, if we have time, we'll give an example, maybe one or two for each one. The letter C, I want to take time out to just mention C quickly. Everything that would be impossible to legislate except by means of a text, Quran or Hadith, or Tawqif. If you notice at the bottom, I wrote, Tawqif are the affairs of the unseen. In other words, those matters of which only Allah or His Messenger can inform us of. Now, I'd like to give an example. The Deen of Islam, we already know from the lecture, the status of Sunnah in Islam. You better go downstairs and get the tape if you haven't gotten it later on. It's a plug so you can make some money. The Muslims need money. The Wahi, the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what we call tawqifi. The names of Allah are tawqifiyya. The dua and the zikr are tawqifi, meaning they are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down in the Quran, or sent down the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for those who read the lecture, status of sunnah, they know that hadith is a part of revelation. So there's no problem with that, right? The Quran and the hadith and everything that revolves in the legislative nature, things of Islam, are all tawqifi. What does that mean? They are things that only Allah and His Messenger could have let us know about it. Matters of the unseen. Dua and zikr are included. I like to recite a dua. Listen to this very closely. This hadith I found in Al-Bukhari. Narrated Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. He said, قال لي النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا أتيت مضعجك فتوضأ وضوءك للصلاة ثم اضطجع على شقق الأيمن ثم قل اللهم أسلمت وجهي إليك وفوضت أمري إليك وألجأت ظهري إليك رغبة ورهبة إليك لا ملجأ ولا منجأ منك إلا إليك اللهم آمنت بكتابك الذي أنزلت وبنبيك الذي أرسلت فإن مت من ليلتك فأنت على الفطرة وجعلهن آخر ما تتكلم به. قال فرددتها على النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فلما بلغت اللهم آمنت بكتابك الذي أنزلت قلت ورسولك. قال لا ونبيك وبنبيك الذي أرسلت. سبحان الله. He said, the prophet said to me, whenever you go to bed, perform wudu like the wudu you would make for salah. Lie on your right side and say this dua. O Allah, I surrender to you and entrust all my affairs to you and depend upon you for your blessings, both with fear, both with hope and fear. There is no fleeing from you, and
and there's no fleeing from you, and there's no place of protection and safety except with you. O Allah, I believe in your book,
in the Quran,
which you have revealed, and in your Nabi, وَبِنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ, and in your Prophet whom you have sent.
Then the Prophet said, that's the end of the dua, then the Prophet said to me, Bara ibn Azib,
then if you die on that very night, you will die عَلَى الْفِطْرَ, you will die in Iman, you will die in the state of Islam.
Then he said,
let the aforesaid words be your last words before you go to sleep. I,
the companion who narrated,
repeated this dua before in front of the Messenger of Allah. And when I reached the words that said, Allahumma amantu bi kitabika alladhi anzalta, O Allah, I believe in your book which you have revealed, I then said, wa rasulika, he said, and your messenger whom you have sent. The Prophet said, la, وَنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ, don't say messenger, say prophet. I don't know if this is clear to everyone. He taught this man this dua, which is very beautiful, I'm sure everyone agrees with. And you should say it if you want to die on that night. You die in a state of fitra. But the companion, just in his own thinking, not to commit bid'ah, just in his own thinking, he changed one word. And the word was correct. The word was wa rasulika, because the Prophet is a messenger. But the word that the Prophet taught him was bi nabiyya, wa nabiyyika, your prophet, not your messenger. And the Prophet said, no, say wa bi nabiyyika. Do you follow what I'm saying? He changed one word. He didn't add a whole system of another deen into Islam. He didn't take away parts of Islam that Allah revealed. And he said something that was true. But he didn't say what Allah revealed to say in that particular dua, even though it was true. And the Prophet corrected him. Don't say that. Why? It's because this is a matter of tawqif. Why did the Messenger of Allah say Nabi instead of Rasul when he's both? Allah, who a'lam. Allah knows best why he didn't say Rasul. But for whatever reason, it's in the hikmah and wisdom of Allah, and we have no right to change it. Even though it was true. Another example, and I told some brothers that just some things I was going to say tonight, inshallah, I think it's going to be a shock. Tashahud. All of us know about tashahud in salah. And before I have to write another open letter to the Muslims, you'll know about this after the lecture's over, inshallah. And before I have to write another open letter to the Muslims for public correction, I'll just say that there's some differences of opinion in tashahud, if it's wajib or sunnah. Anyway, tashahud is something that we say in our salah. So of course we know it's tawqif. Right? It's a matter of the unseen. But maybe, unbeknownst to many of us, there are five types of tashahud. Five different ways to say tashahud that are authentic. The first one is the tashahud of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, which goes as follows, and probably most of us say this one. At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wat-tayyibat. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi as-salihin. Now this tashahud, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said that the Messenger of Allah, allamani, he taught me this tashahud, wa kafayya bayna kafayhi, and my hands, literally it says, my hands were in front of his hands. See, in other words, that's how close. He didn't hear it from afar. He was right there being taught by the Messenger of Allah.
He said, his hands were in front of me, in front of my hands. He said, he taught me tashahud kama yu'allimuni surata min al-Qur'an. As he taught me, the same way he taught me tashahud, he taught me tashahud the same way he taught me, or as he would teach me, a surah from the Qur'an. And then he taught me to say, التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. And then it goes on, and it says, فإنه إذا قال ذلك أصاب كل عبد صالح في السماء والأرض. It says, and when one says this, and they say this in their salah, every righteous servant that says this, this is heard and it is heard and responded and affected by every single creature that is in the heavens and the earth. Then, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. He said this while we were in front of him. He taught us this. And then the hadith goes on. فَلَمَّا هُبِدَ قُلْنَا السَّلَامُ عَلَى النَّبِي. Brother, I watched his eyebrow go up. This brother who speaks Arabic. I watched his eye. I knew it was going to shock someone. When I say it in English, inshallah, the rest of you will be shocked. But he is shocked, I'm sure. I'll come back to this, inshallah. The other types of tashahud, the tashahud of Ibn Abbas, is as follows. This is only for a bonus for you. At-tahiyyatu, al-barakatu, as-salawatu, at-tahibatu lillah. السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين. All the way to the end. The other tashahud is of Umar, the third type, Ibn Umar. It goes as follows. التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله. وقال ابن عمر زدت فيها وبركاته. The fourth type of tashahud is the tashahud of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, which goes as follows. التحيات الطيبات الصلوات لله السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. And the fifth and final one is the tashahud that Umar ibn al-Khattab said, which is التحيات لله الزاكيات لله الطيبات لله الصلوات لله السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. Now, this is the thing I wanted to mention. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhuma, he said that the Messenger of Allah taught us to say this. But when he died, we changed what we said, and instead of saying As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu, peace be upon you Muhammad, we said this when he was alive. When he died, we changed it to As-salamu ala nabiyyi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That means right now, brothers and sisters, all of us should change our tashahud. We should not say in our...